All right. Good morning, church. I just got some great news from Scott. Kevin Theobald is going home. So praise the Lord. Glad to hear that that he's made it through the surgery, that everything's okay. Chris has been home for a couple of days, and so we're just really blessed to know that everything went well, and I know that the prayers of the congregation have had a huge impact on Kevin and the outcome of things. So we just praise the Lord for prayer warriors and people being willing to lift him up. So we had these young men read a scripture, a command: go and make disciples. Go. That is our call from our Lord and our Savior, is to go and to make disciples. You know, as I've been in ministry, and even before I actually entered into ministry, I would think about that. Like, what keeps us from growing in the body of believers? What keeps us in a place where the same amount of people sit in the same amount of pews every Sunday in their pew in the right exact place, and everybody knows whose pew is whose and where to sit and how to sing, where to stand, which place you don't want to be for those people who sing a joyful noise unto the Lord, but not unto your ear. And, you know, we have all these things that we kind of associate here in church. But I started realizing the reason we're not growing is because we are not going. We are not getting out into the world. We're not sharing the message. We're not bringing people to the Lord. And I started asking myself, well, why don't we do this? And I asked others, and people had different reasons. Some of them were very good reasons. Some of them were reasons why people had chosen not to commit their life to Christ as well. Number one, I don't look enough like Jesus. If I don't look like Jesus, I have no message for anybody. How can I tell them about Jesus when they seen the person that I was? They saw who I was before I came to Christ. They saw all the bad choices I made. They saw the way I spoke and acted and lived out my life. They knew me. How could I possibly tell them about Jesus? How could I possibly share this message when they know I am such a flawed human being? Or maybe it's just, I talk too much. That's what I'm guilty of. I just blurt out whatever I'm thinking. So I start saying stuff, and then all of a sudden I go, ooh, shouldn't have said that. That was a bad choice of words. That was the wrong way to go in this conversation or direction. And because I have a tendency to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, well, I should just keep my mouth shut, because I don't want to hinder somebody else who's capable from reaching out to this person with Christ. So the best thing for me to do is to just keep my mouth shut. Or, you know, maybe it is, I'm just a little too timid. I'm not like you, Jonathan. I'm not an extrovert. I don't get energized by people. I don't do well in big crowds. I don't have all the energy to go out and to be around other people. And so the best thing for me to do, I can't go out and do that. So that's wise, because I'm introverted. I'm very quiet. So the people like you, God gave it for people like you to go out and tell other people. Or the bad temper, right? I mean, sometimes our tempers get away from us. Sometimes we get angry. I know there's certain topics that really rile me, really, really just raise my blood pressure. Things like abortion raise my blood pressure, and I just get angry at the thought of somebody taking an innocent child's life for something that they didn't do. And I reached a point at one point in a conversation with somebody where we were yelling at each other. He was vehemently in the other position, and I thought to myself, wow, I didn't witness for Christ there. And so I shouldn't talk about it at all. I should just not talk about this subject, even though it's something that's very important. I should just shut down and not spread this message. Well, the thing about that is that as we listen to these voices, what are we not doing? We're not going. We're waiting on someone else to go. Just like some people have said, well, this was just to the apostles. He gave this command to the apostles. So it's up to them to go. It's up to the ministry team to go. It's up to everybody else to go and do My job is to be here and to just encourage them. But what does he say? He says to make disciples. Making disciples means that you're making people that look like Jesus, that are growing into Jesus. Do you think Jesus would have ever sat on the sidelines? Do you think Jesus was ever there by himself thinking, you know what, I'll sit off in the back this time and we'll just go ahead and let the apostles do their thing? No, he sent them out and he kept preaching. He kept working. He kept doing. So it's for all of us to go out and to do. Well, we're imperfect, and this is just a simple fact of life. So does that disqualify us from his message? Does that make us incapable if we have a temper, if we're opinionated, if we're timid, if we don't look like Jesus looked? Does that disqualify us from being able to be disciples and to reach out to others? Well, let's look at how Jesus chose his disciples. You know, one thing about Jesus' selection of his disciples is that it didn't look anything like the way other rabbis selected their disciples, the people that would follow them. You see, most disciples would be polished, okay? These are people that were in their schools and synagogue. By the time they were 15 years old, they could recite the entire old law, the Torah. And if their rabbi came to them and said, right in the middle of Isaiah, started speaking, they could finish all the way to the end of the book of Isaiah, go back to the beginning and come back to the point where the rabbi had started. And that's what they expected right off the bat. They didn't want people who they were going to have to teach the Bible to. They wanted to be able to teach deep theological ideas right off the bat. And so once the student had reached that point, they go back to the rabbi and say, you know what, I want to be your disciple. And that rabbi would look them over and quiz them. Find out, how much of the Bible do they know? Are their theological beliefs similar to what I'm trying to teach? Are they going to be people that I could shape and mold? And then also, where do they come from? Do they have good status? Do they seem to keep the laws well? How do they look on the outside? Most rabbis would not take a disciple that was not polished, that did not reflect them well right off the bat. But who did Jesus select? Who did he pick? Well, he didn't pick the polished people, and he didn't wait for the polished people to come to him. Jesus went out and found his disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we've got four. In John chapter 1, verses 43 through 49, the next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So here we have a doubter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, as we go through this list of people, we're going through a list of people who were outcasts. We were going through a list of uneducated people. These fishermen, you know, isn't that one of the things that the Sanhedrin said about Peter and John? They were not educated. These were not people who knew the law. These were not the fresh, polished-looking people that these rabbis would have selected. You have Matthew. Let's read what it has to say, what the Pharisees had to say about Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" To be a tax collector was the worst of the worst. The children of Israel were to be separate. They were to be apart. They weren't to have anything to do with the pagans or their lifestyle. And Matthew was not only a part of that lifestyle, he also was a collector of taxes, which means more than likely he was taking more than he should have. It's probably a little bit of a fraud. You know, he definitely was willing to sell out his people for what he believed. Then we look at and see that Simon was called a zealot. Now the zealots, zealot meaning zealous for a cause, they wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. They believed that the children of Israel were supposed to be this strong people, that they were supposed to be restored as God has promised. And so they would commit acts of terror. These were terrorists, people who are causing uprising, causing violence, creating an uproar in their community. Matthew with the Romans, Simon against the Romans, misfits, malcontents. Peter looked Jesus in the eye and said, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be your disciple." The fact of the matter is, Jesus called a bunch of broken people and asked them to serve. Well, what about a big mouth? You know, what if I can't keep my mouth shut? Does that disqualify me from sharing the message? In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" In one of the other translations, in one of the Gospels, it actually says that Peter said this because he didn't know what else to say. He was in such awe, he's just like, well, let's build shelters. Okay, and this is not the only time Peter ran off at the mouth, okay? Jesus tells him that he's got to be crucified. Oh, no, that's not happening to you. Peter, again, before Jesus' crucifixion, "I have to wash your feet, Peter." "Oh, no, you don't. You're not washing my feet, mister." And then again, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "Not in this lifetime, pal. I'll go to the grave with you. I don't care what happens. I would never deny you." We have a tendency, those of us who are talkers, I'm speaking to those of us who are talkers, to say things that we shouldn't, to jump ahead of ourselves. But this does not disqualify us from going and sharing the message. All right? Well, what about being timid? What about being afraid? Now, I want to be clear. I understand that there are differences between people. You have people who are more introverted. They look more inside of themselves. They get rested up when they have time alone, time to read books, time to reflect. And then there's people like me that if I'm not with people, I don't have energy. If I'm by myself, I get depressed, I feel down. I want to be around people all the time. That's where I get my energy from. But here's the thing. Being an introvert doesn't mean that we're completely cut off from everybody, does it? It may mean that God is not calling us out into the street corners or to talk to every person we run into, Miss Pearl, you know. We have those people among us who are talkers, and we have those people among us that God has made into introverts. And for introverts, where your message goes has to be close to home. So you talk to your friends, you talk to your family, you talk to those people who are close to you, and if God calls you out on the carpet when you're talking to that grocery store person and they mention something and you feel the Lord calling you, you got to step up and say, you know what? I know exactly what you need for that. When somebody starts sharing with you a problem, I know the answer to that question. Jesus is the answer to that question. So we can have different personalities, but there's no being excused from going in that aspect. But being afraid, you're in good company. In Matthew 26, verses 69 through 73, it says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said, but he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gate where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Being timid, being afraid happens. But does it disqualify us from being a disciple? It didn't for Jesus. Jesus called Peter knowing exactly what he would do. And what about that bad temper? What about that anger? What about that getting worked up where sometimes we just lose it? Well, we're in good company there too. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41, it says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." And this, I picked the mild one, because James and John wanted to burn up a whole city. A whole city, because they did not honor Jesus. And as Brother Bill brought to us, on bad times, but a few Sundays back, God has the power to change people. But having a fiery temper does not disqualify you from going out into the world and sharing the message of God. Brothers and sisters, our Lord chose weak and broken. He didn't go and get the doctors. He didn't go and get the scribes. He didn't get the very best Pharisees. He didn't get the people who everyone would have looked at and said, "He must be something because look at the people he's attracting." He got the people that were broken and hurting. The ones that made the wrong choices along the way. The ones that had to look him in the eye and say, "You know what, I'm a sinful man. I'm broken. And I can't do this." The power to reach and to go is not in your ability. It's in learning to do what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. to trust in that change that he's making in your life. Because all of these men that we talked about went on to powerfully spread the word. Through their first sermon, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000. It's not about you or what you can do or what makes you feel intimidated or what makes you feel like you have flaws. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do in you and can do in your lives. We have been given a very, very simple message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul lays this out. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." So this is the very first thing. This is the good news. This is the message that he's preaching, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." The message is not hard. The message is not complicated. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He went into the grave and he rose again, claiming power over death. The message we have been given is simple. If we will simply trust in the Lord to help us to move in the directions that we need to go. You know, a few years back, I was going through some hard times, and God placed on my heart to write a song, and I want to share that song with you today.
Around your love for me, it's true.
Praise the Lord. You know, the simple truth of the matter is that God has covered all of our sins. All of the sins that we have committed, all of the sins that we will commit. Am I going to say dumb things in the future? You betcha. I'll say things I regret, and I'll do my best to apologize where that's needed. And the reality is that whatever our weakness is, whether that's fear, whether that's anger, whatever it is that holds us back from reaching the glory of God, His power is stronger than that. So my encouragement, just like that song, see His loving face and the need of the people around you. He needs you to be His light to the world. It's time for us to go. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You now. God, we are broken people. There's no two ways about it. There's nothing about us that makes us ideal for Your kingdom. There's nothing magnificent about us that makes us worthy of the glory that You've bestowed upon us. But we thank You so much for the glory that You have given us, Lord. We thank You so much that You call us Your sons and daughters and that You love us so deeply. And so, Lord, I just want to ask You now with all my heart, please be with us and help us to go. Take away our fear. Take away our quick and rash reactions, Lord, and give us the strength to be truly Your disciples. I pray this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.